We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 14, and we will read verse 8. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And these words especially in with the rest of the context, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. The children of Israel are now in the promised land. They are dividing the inheritance by lot, and the lines are falling to them in pleasant places. It is a truly goodly heritage that the Lord brought them to. They indeed had much to endure along the way, and even when they are there, there was still much work to be done. They still had to fight the Canaanites, but they were trusting in the Lord to help them, and they relied upon His strength to overcome their enemies. And this was especially true of Caleb. Caleb was confident in the Lord. He was relying on the power of God. And this was not something new for Caleb. It wasn't something that just started when they entered the promised land. 45 years earlier, in the face of terrible opposition, he declared that God would indeed bring his people into the promised land. And it was also by grace that he could say, in the words of our text, that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Even back then, he had been determined to trust and obey God in all things, and the Lord rewarded him. The Lord promised that the land that he had spied or inspected would be his for his inheritance. Well, the Lord kept his word to Caleb, and God brought the children of Israel to the promised land 40 years later. And this land would be given to Caleb for his inheritance. Caleb would still have to fight the enemy. He would have to drive out the Canaanites. But he knew that God would give him strength. And so Caleb, in confidence of God's promise and strength, says to Joshua in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." And so confident Caleb was, and the Lord's people may be confident also, knowing that it is God's grace that enables them to press on. It is God's strength that enables them to perform His will. And by doing the will of God, you see, the believers get assurance of God's blessing. God has promised grace to His people. He has promised to give them all that they need, even heaven itself. And doing the will of God, going forward in duty, believers gain assurance that the Lord indeed will bring them to the promised inheritance. And therefore they may confidently say, like Caleb, "Now give me this mountain, give me the inheritance, give me the grace, give me the blessing." And so no matter what the difficulties are that lie in the way, what the Lord has promised His people, that is exactly what He will give. And the more ready we are to follow the Lord and to follow Him fully, the more confident we will be to say, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." And as the Lord may be pleased to help us this evening, we will look at Caleb's determination to follow the Lord fully. We will consider, first of all, the completeness of following the Lord. That is, following the Lord wholly or fully. The completeness of following the Lord. And secondly, the grace of following the Lord. Caleb acknowledges that it was the Lord that kept him alive these 45 years, and he was as strong this day as he was in the day that Moses sent him so long ago. And so it is for the Lord's people, it is the grace and strength of the Lord that enables them to continue to follow the Lord. And then thirdly, the confidence of following the Lord. So that going in the strength of the Lord, confident in him, they are able to say, "Now give me this mountain." Well, pray that each and every one of us would wholly follow the Lord. And we begin with the completeness of following the Lord, and then the grace of following the Lord, and finally the confidence of following the Lord. The completeness of following the Lord. In verse 6, we read that the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he was one of the people of Judah. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, unto Joshua, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." So here is Caleb going to request the portion of land that God had promised to him through Moses long ago. And Caleb brings the people of Judah with him as witnesses, so that it would appear that Caleb is only requiring the land that was promised to him. He's not conniving. He's not taking it deceitfully, making a deal with Joshua or anything like that. He's coming before witnesses and declaring that this is the portion of land that God had promised him. Now, who is Caleb? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He is not only the son of Jephunneh, not only of the tribe of Judah, but he is called a Kenizzite. Now, the Kenizzites were not Israelites, but they were a group descended from Esau through Kenaz, the grandson of Esau. And some of the Kenizzites, the descendants of Esau, had apparently associated themselves with the tribe of Judah at an early stage. And perhaps just one generation before Caleb's time is when they associated themselves with Judah. And so here is Caleb, who is not from an Israelite family, but he's in the tribe of Judah now. And he's one of the most faithful men of the Israelites. And here is Caleb, who comes boldly to Joshua in verse 6 and puts Joshua in mind of what God had promised him. And he, and indeed, it's not only that Caleb was promised this blessing from God so long ago, but it was both Joshua and Caleb. He says in verse 6, "Thou knowest," he speaks to Joshua, "you, Joshua, you know this. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee," both Caleb and Joshua, "concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." And so long ago, when the 10 other spies brought back an evil report, it was, as you know, Caleb and Joshua who tried to quiet the people down and say, they told the people, "God will bring us to the promised land." And God attested the faithfulness both of Caleb and Joshua, who did not agree with the evil report from the other spies. And Caleb is putting Joshua in mind of this, what God had promised them. God acknowledged this, that his servants, Caleb and Joshua, stood out different to the other spies. Now, Caleb says to Joshua, verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. So he was a relatively young man compared with 85 years old. He was a young man. He was 40 years old when he was sent out as a spy in the prime of life, in full vigor and going out boldly to inspect the land. The Israelites were encamped at Kadesh Barnea at this time, and it is likely that the spies divided their labor, perhaps by twos. Perhaps it was Caleb and Joshua that went together. We're not told that, I don't think. But at any rate, Caleb was sent to spy the land, no doubt exactly where Hebron was, because that is what God said to him, that the land, the portion of land that his feet tread upon was that land that would be given to him as an inheritance. So they went to spy the land. They investigated, they inspected it, they wanted to find out what the people were like, and that is the commission that Moses gave to them back in Numbers chapter 13, where he tells them, get you out this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they may dwell in, that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. And so we also read that it was the time of the first ripe grapes, and when they came to the brook of Eshcol, they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon its staff. So clearly the land was very fruitful. It was indeed the promised land. And so they would see soon what benefits they would enjoy. And they brought back word. And Caleb says to Joshua that he brought him word again as it was in mine heart. So Caleb acknowledges he did his duty. He inspected the land, and he took careful note of all that he saw. And when he came back to report to Moses, he just told him exactly what he found. He spoke to him exactly what was in his heart. Verse 7. He reported the facts. He acknowledged the difficulties, but he was trusting in the Lord. He believed in the promise of God that God would bring his people into the promised land. Nevertheless, verse 8, it was so different with the other spies. Why was this? Why were they giving such an evil report in such terrible contrast, or in such great contrast with Joshua and Caleb? Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. The other spies brought back an evil report. They didn't just relate the facts. They put their own view, they gave their own view of it and presented it in the worst light. They really exaggerated the difficulties. They said there were giants in the land as if they were all giants. Well, many of them would be tall in comparison with the Israelites and in comparison with the Egyptians who seemed to be small people in comparison with others. And so the Canaanites, mountainous, rugged people, would probably appear almost larger than life to the Israelites. And that's what happened. The spies said, we were just like grasshoppers in front of them. And clearly an exaggeration that's telling us more how they felt than how it really was. And what happened? This evil report had a terrible effect upon the Israelites. They were greatly discouraged. Their report made their hearts melt. They became timid, and they were faint-hearted. And what a shame that was. In the presence of God, they became so fearful. Well, we read in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But immediately we read, the people said, no, 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 we can't do that. The people of Canaan are too fierce and strong, and we will never succeed in overcoming them. So the people were faint-hearted. But Caleb, here's the difference and here's the point. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That's what we're focusing on. Caleb was confident that Israel would overcome. This was his attitude. It was an attitude of trust. It was Caleb wholly following the Lord his God. And so remember what following implies. If you're following a friend, well, it's obvious that you believe that he can lead the way. And so Caleb followed God in believing the Lord would lead his people, and the Lord would obviously know how to lead him in his wisdom. God is all wise, and he knows how to lead his people. And that's what Caleb believed. Caleb trusted in the Lord. He followed the Lord wholly by trusting in him. Instead of doubting God's promise, He believed in God's promise. Instead of being like the people refusing to believe, they just refused to believe in God. Caleb believed in God. He knew that the Lord would bring them to the promised land. And he was basically saying, if God is on our side, who could overcome us? And all this opposition, the walled cities, the giants in the land, far from being grasshoppers in the sight of the enemy is less than nothing in comparison with God Almighty. And we need to lay hold of that. We need to believe God's word and not cave in to our fears. You see how sad it is. The people of Israel could not enter into the land because of unbelief. And they gave more weight to their perceptions than to the promise of God. And we are warned about going by our own feelings instead of the infallible word of God. We need to rely on God's word and not trust our own feelings. If we rely on our feelings and we judge of things by what we feel, we will indeed fail. We will fail supremely through unbelief. So let us be warned about the danger of unbelief. But not only did Caleb trust in the Lord, he followed the Lord by obedience. Following God implies obedience. Caleb did it as he was told. He went and spied the land, just as he was directed. And he reported faithfully what he found. He conveyed no more, no less. He was obedient. He was faithful. He was following the Lord. He was ready to go into the land just when the Lord would direct them to. He was ready to follow God into the battle. He was ready to drive out the Canaanites from the land according to God's will. Well, that's following God. Trust and obedience. And also staying near the Lord. If you're following someone and you don't want to get lost, well, you have to keep close to that person. You have to stay close, and we need to stay close to the Lord in our following Him. Following Him, seeking fellowship with Him by prayer to the Lord and dependence upon Him. And so it was with Caleb. He followed the Lord. He stayed the course for 40 years. Truly, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He followed the Lord, in other words, he followed the Lord fully. Holy means, actually in the original, the word holy means filled or fully. Very literally, it is, I filled after the Lord. Literally, I filled after the Lord. So he is going after the Lord and he's filling up going after the Lord. Whatever is involved in going after the Lord, he's filling it up. He is fully following the Lord. He is fully following after the Lord. So again, in every way, he followed after the Lord. Not just in some things, but in all things he followed the Lord. Not with half a heart, unwillingly, but with his whole heart, cheerfully. He was not going along grudgingly. He wasn't lagging behind. He wasn't staying as far behind as possible, dragging his feet in following the Lord. He wasn't murmuring at every difficulty along the way. No, he was following, and he was following fully. Neither did he lead the Lord. That's what some people do. They claim to follow the Lord, but actually they're leading the Lord, and they wish the Lord to follow them. That's exactly what the Israelites were doing. Just after the Lord pronounced punishment upon them, and he said the spies were in the were investigating and inspecting for 40 days. Well, they will now have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. The Israelites made a turnabout. They said no. The next morning they said no. We're going to go up the mountain. We have sinned and we're sorry about that. But now we're ready to go. But no, God was not with them now. They're still being disobedient. God is saying, the Amalekites are down there. You need to turn around and go back because it's not the time. You have sinned and you're being chastised for that. You can't go into the promised land now. And if you do this, you will be defeated. But they decided to do it anyway, and the enemy smote them. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 14, verses 40 to 42. But Caleb followed literally after the Lord. That's the literal word. He filled after the Lord. He did not go without the Lord, but he followed after the Lord. So that is following the Lord wholly, fully. And really what this is sincerity. Following the Lord wholly is bringing before us the need of sincerity when we desire and endeavor to do God's will in all things. It is a very simple point. We desire and we try to do God's will in everything. Now, this doesn't mean that believers who wholly follow the Lord are sinless. Sincerity is not sinlessness, because the Word of God tells us plainly that there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, all have sinned, all are sinners, all are still sinning. And no one in this world is absolutely perfect. The only one who is absolutely perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this sincerity, this whole following of the Lord, is that in spite of our sinful nature, and with all our failings, there is resolve and effort put forth to follow the Lord. There's resolve and effort to follow God's word, even in spite of our sinfulness and all our failings, we're still fully resolved, and we are endeavoring to follow the Lord fully. So we are conscious of innumerable sins and failings. We're conscious of our corruptions, our pride, our sinful attitudes, but we are praying for forgiveness, daily pardon, as we are taught to pray. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to pray the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we are pleading the merits of Christ, and we're going back to the blood of Jesus again and again and again. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Just as we desire to keep all God's commandments, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our transgressions. And if we have fallen into worse sins, it's worse, even gross sins, of sins of disobedience, clear, flagrant disobedience, well, we're to seek by deep humiliation to repent of our sin and grieve over it, mourn over it, and go to Jesus. Lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ. And God assures us of pardon and forgiveness to everyone who confesses and forsakes his sin. So, friends, there is a wholeness in following Christ that Caleb exhibited. Caleb demonstrated this whole following, fully following the Lord. In other words, this is universal sincerity and universal obedience. It's not picking and choosing between God's commandments. This is not selective obedience. This is sincere obedience. And this sincerity means that we hate all sin. Our sincerity doesn't mean that all sin is gone, but it does mean that all sin is hated, that we're not cherishing a beloved lust or sinful desire or passion in our hearts. We're not hiding it as a sweet morsel under our tongue, but we are resolved to repent of all sin, which means turning from all sin. It means mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the body, the sin of our soul. We're endeavoring to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. This is our desire. This is our endeavor. It is indeed calling for us to watch and pray. This is indeed a great call upon us to examine ourselves. And we know that it is so easy to fall asleep spiritually, or at least to not be as careful as we used to be. We may not even realize that we're failing, and we need to be stirred up to the zeal that we used to have, the zeal of opposition towards our sins. And so, again, it is possible to become spiritually drowsy, and we're to be watching over that. Indeed, if we're truly God's people, we will see the need for that. We will say amen to this. We're to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. And that's partly what is involved in wholly following the Lord, the need of watching. I recognize, the child of God says, I recognize that I am liable to this spiritual slumber. But I am endeavoring to wholly follow the Lord and watch over my spiritual condition and bring it to the touchstone of God's word and examine myself by it. I want to wholly follow the Lord. So in this fully following the Lord, there is repentance. There is a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. As the Confession of Faith puts it, our standards, subordinate standards, puts it this way, there is that we are purposing and endeavoring to walk with God in all the ways of new obedience, in all the ways of his commandments. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. This involves keeping a good conscience, like Paul, who was greatly exercised to follow the Lord fully. He says in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself." This is not something he thought about every once in a while. He says, "I exercise myself to have always, not just sometimes, but always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." How many of us can say, this is what I busy myself with. I exercise myself with this. It's not I just put it off and I think about it whenever it's a good time for me, a convenient season. No. I exercise myself with this. I'm like Caleb. I want to wholly follow the Lord. I want to keep a good conscience like Paul. Well, friends, this is just what God requires of us. This is not something new. As we considered last time, God has showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God? We're to exalt God and humble ourselves. We're to agree with his word. We're to desire his will, surrendering our hearts and asking like Paul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" This is wholly following the Lord. Wholly following the Lord involves every aspect of life. We're not part-time followers, but whether we're at work or at home, at church or on holiday, every aspect of life, we're never to say, "I'm going to relax now. I don't have to follow the Lord so much right now." No, that's not wholly following the Lord. But in all aspects of life, as Peter said, we considered not long ago, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And Jesus presses upon us, "Be ye therefore perfect, as even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies, do good to all. Fill up what's behind. Look for the opportunities of usefulness. If we're in affliction, well, the special call is to patience. Let patience have her perfect work. James says, so that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let no grace be lacking. What is the providence call for? Is it thankfulness? Is it sorrow? Is it determination? Is it praise? Whatever the occasion is, let the grace have its exercise, that we won't be lacking in any grace. We're to follow the Lord fully. And so Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beside this, giving all diligence, this is following the Lord fully, all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What we're demonstrating is that the whole Word of God calls upon us to follow the Lord fully, so that we can say, by grace, that we like Caleb. He said, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." And so Caleb takes encouragement, and we should take encouragement knowing the promise of God. And he says in verse 9, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." That's another thing to note. It wasn't Caleb who suddenly said, "This is what I have done. I have followed the Lord fully." He's simply acknowledging that this is what God said of Caleb. It's not ourselves commending ourselves. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. He says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And it was the Lord who commended Caleb. That's for his encouragement. He says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So it was the Lord who commended Caleb. The Lord approved Caleb. And that is for the encouragement of Caleb and all the Lord's people, and that the Lord will bring his people to the promised land. Moses assured him that the land he inspected was the land that he would inherit. Why? Because of this reason, he wholly followed the Lord. Now, that does not mean that he merited it. Caleb didn't earn the land by following the Lord. This was all the Lord's mercy and blessing and grace. And yet, Caleb received it as a reward. And so it is that there is a reward for the righteous. But it's all of grace. You see, God gives the grace of service, so that we have grace to obey him, serve him. And for our encouragement, he gives us the grace of a reward. But it's all of grace. All has been given. All has been bestowed upon us. He gives us the ability, he gives us the reward for our encouragement. Now, someone might object and say, "It is one thing to be encouraged by the reward." Yes, I know the reward is there. But I am discouraged because of my weakness. I am weak. I don't have the strength. The reward is for those who have strength and those who go on. But what about me? I'm nothing. I don't have anything. I am weak. Well, what we say is this: don't be discouraged, because following the Lord and following the Lord fully is all of grace. We've already hinted at that, of course. And so we come in the second place to consider the grace of following the Lord. The grace of following the Lord. And we gather this from verse 10, where Caleb is acknowledging that the Lord had kept him alive. "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85 years old now. "And the Lord had kept him for the 45 years previous to that, since he was 40 years old and went into the promised land to spy the land. That was 45 years ago. So if the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, and now Caleb is 85 years old, they must have been conquering the land for about 5 years at this time. And so Caleb is acknowledging that God had preserved him all this while. He says, the Lord preserved him. He who is the Almighty God, the great I am, who sovereignly gives grace to his people to uphold them and strengthen them in their duties. And so it is, friends, it is only by grace that we stand. It's only by grace that we persevere. This is what Caleb acknowledges. And think of this, even though it was not his fault that they had to remain in the wilderness for 40 years. It was the other 10 spies. It was the murmuring Israelites that God was punishing. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But Caleb didn't blame them. He didn't complain. He was not fretting. He was patient. He's not rebelling against God, saying, why do I have to go through all this? Wasn't my fault that the people did not believe and did not enter the promised land. No, he is patient, and of course, it is God's grace that enabled him, and he gives God the glory for preserving him. He says, "Behold," notice this carefully, "the Lord hath kept me alive." He doesn't say, "I'm a very strong man, and I have natural abilities and energy." He says, the Lord kept me alive. And he says, the Lord kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. He acknowledges that the Lord said it. The Lord promised it. The Lord brought it to pass. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Verse 11, he says, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Think of that. Even this moment, he's 85 years old, and yet he is still as strong as when he was 40 years old in the prime of life. He's just as strong now at 85. So clearly, it was the Lord strengthening him. This is not a usual thing. This is a supernatural thing. God is strengthening this old man at 85 years old. And so, just as it was then at 40, so it is now at 85. The Lord is strengthening him to go in and out for war, both to go out and to come in. God was giving him strength to fight the battles. And Caleb would have strength to force out, drive out the Canaanites out of the land. And it was in the strength of the Lord that he would continue to do so. Now, one thing we already read, but might give us a clue or a key to understanding, or at least to illustrate what is the case with Caleb. It was that God had acknowledged that Caleb had another spirit. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Caleb had another spirit. Indeed, he had a new heart. He was one of the Lord's people, and he was altogether, from that point of view, different to the other spies who were under the power of unbelief. And they had nothing but sin dominating them. Caleb had another spirit. And at least this reminds us that we, each one of us, need a new heart. And that we need to be praying, like David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Caleb had a different spirit, another spirit. And we need another spirit as well from the world, and from the unbeliever. If we're going to be in the kingdom of God, if we're going to prevail against spiritual enemies, we need to make sure that we have grace in our souls, like Caleb did. He had another spirit, another attitude, another view. Again, friends, we're reminded that in order to be in the kingdom, we need to be born again. We need to be a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it was God's grace, of course, that converted Paul and that gave Caleb another spirit. And so we are encouraged to know that it is God who gives us a new heart. We're to plead his promises like Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, where God says that he will sprinkle clean water on his people. And also that he will give them a new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. You see, it's a different spirit altogether from the world and from the unbeliever. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That's the promise that you should be pleading and ask God that he would give you a new heart and a new spirit. Well, let us apply this to ourselves. Do we desire, like Caleb, to wholly follow the Lord? Are we discouraged about fully following the Lord? Well, recognize that just as God gave physical strength to Caleb, so he gives spiritual strength today. He gave physical strength so remarkably to Caleb, and he can give spiritual strength today in a wondrous manner so that we might fight the Lord's battles. And that is God's word to us, his call to us to be strong in the Lord. Not just be strong, not just be courageous. It's not a worldly attitude and encouragement that tells you you can do it. Go forward. You have the ability. No, it is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Caleb relied on the Lord's help, going out to fight the battles and coming in to rest in the camp. So our daily activities, going out to work perhaps, or coming in at home to rest, whether we're with our families or whatever it is, we're to be following the Lord, knowing that he enables us. It is his grace that strengthens us. That's what we need to see. Whatever spiritual attainments we have had, we need to recognize that all that we have done, if we're God's people, all that we will do is by grace. It is grace that enables us to begin to follow. It is grace that helps us to continue to follow. It is God's grace that will lead us to follow him to the very end. So what is it, friends? What is it? It is grace at the beginning, grace in the middle, and grace at the very end. It is all of grace. And isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging to know that the grace that was given to Peter to preach for the conversion of 3,000 souls in Acts chapter 2, the grace that enabled James the Apostle to stand faithful to the end and was one of the first martyrs in the church, that was all of grace. It was God's grace. It wasn't of themselves, in other words. And if God gave them grace, he gave Caleb grace, he can give us grace too. And so we must rely exclusively upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for without him we can do nothing. He gives persevering grace. Caleb had another spirit. It was a spirit of meekness and obedience, and that was God's Holy Spirit giving that grace to him. It was a believing spirit, an obedient spirit, and this is evidence of spiritual life. And think of that. Caleb is acknowledging here, going back to this, that the Lord kept him alive. He acknowledges, of course, this is physical strength. We know that, but we take this to apply to everything that Caleb was enabled to do. The different spirit that he had was of the Lord. It was the Lord who kept him alive. It was the Lord that enabled him to persevere. It was the Lord that enabled him to trust and obey and follow the Lord wholly. And if God did that for Caleb, He can do that for us, and you can apply that to yourself in your own spiritual experience. If you're a child of God, you might be thinking about what the Lord did for you in the past, and there was a great obstacle in your life that you prayed earnestly that God would help you with, and God gave you the grace to overcome, and you persevered. In this, we might say, a spiritual achievement. But now you might say, but I'm so weak, and I feel that my strength is gone. And I don't feel like I can say that I'm just as strong today as I was 10 or 20 years ago when I first began. But however you might feel, and indeed however you might have failed at different times, yet the fact of the matter is, in the Lord, you are just as strong today as you were when you began. Because it was only the strength of the Lord that enabled you to do what you did before, and it's only the strength of the Lord that can enable you to do what you need to do now. It is God's grace from the beginning and throughout and to the very end. So yes, child of God, you can say, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. You can say that spiritually because you are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And like Paul, you can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So whatever God requires you to do, whatever the obstacle confronts you, it is as if it's nothing in comparison with the infinite power of God. That is our encouragement. Friends, if we're not getting encouragement from that, then we need to go back to the beginning and examine ourselves because of unbelief. We have problems with trust and faith. It's by grace that we stand. It's by God's strength that we go forward. We must lay hold of that so that nothing will be impossible to those who believe. No matter how tall the giants are, no matter how great the mountains are, no matter how high the walls are of the defense cities, it doesn't matter one bit. Because what God requires us to do, he will give us grace to do. We need to lay hold of that assurance from God's word. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. On the other hand, if we're relying on ourselves, then not even the smallest things can we do. We will fail before a maidservant or a little child that tempts us. We can do nothing in our own strength. Paul said we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. We can't even think one good thought without the Lord. So without the Lord, we can do nothing. But with the Lord, we can do all things, whatever God requires of us. And it's through abiding in Christ, trusting in the Lord. Beginning with trust, I have wholly followed the Lord my God. And God's people will look back on their lives and they will see clearly that it was God's grace alone that kept them in the path of duty and prevented them falling into sin. And this, friends, is for our encouragement so that we would persevere, we would wholly follow the Lord, knowing that it's the strength of God alone. Would it not be a wonderful thing to have that assurance and confidence at the end of our days to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's nothing left for me but a crown of righteousness. That's our motivation. That should be our spiritual ambition, to wholly follow the Lord so that we can say that at the end of the journey. And not only that, but knowing that it is all by grace, and if we're enabled by his grace to follow the Lord and we're purposing to follow him wholly, we will also have the confidence, like Caleb, to say, now give me this mountain. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And that brings us to the third point, which is the confidence of following the Lord. We looked at the completion of following the Lord, this wholeness, this fullness, this fully following the Lord, the completion of following the Lord, and the grace of following the Lord, and now the confidence of following the Lord. Caleb is saying, seeing I have followed the Lord fully, and this is divine attestation, it's God approving me, God has said this, I'm not saying this myself, God has shown me that I have followed the Lord, and we trust that from his word, God is speaking to his children today, and he's telling you, you have wholly followed the Lord, that's your desire, that's your endeavor, you are sincere, you want to follow the Lord fully, so you, friend, also are getting divine attestation, divine approval. So Caleb is saying, seeing I have followed the Lord fully, and the Lord has sustained me all this way, he's kept me alive for 45 years, and because he has promised the land, he has promised this inheritance, now therefore, for these reasons, give me this mountain. Give me this, I can put in my claim. I can put forth this claim. God has promised it, now therefore give it to me. The Lord has promised it, so I expect it. Because the Lord has given it to me, therefore I can say, give it to me. Now therefore, give me this mountain. I can claim it as my own, because God has promised it. And now, Caleb does acknowledge, he says, in the middle of verse 12, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. And so he's acknowledging the difficulties. He's not blind, and he's not putting his head in the sand, as it were, but he's looking to the Lord. He acknowledges that there's Canaanites, he has to drive them out, but he is asking, he's relying upon the Lord to help him. He says, if so be, the Lord will help me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now this, when he says, if so be, there's no uncertainty with Caleb. It's, as someone has suggested, it's probably an understatement to express his confidence. He's really confident, so he's not proud. He is certainly acknowledging by this he is unworthy of it. He's not worthy of God's help. It's not because he deserves it. And it's also showing that he knows he needs God's help. And if the Lord is not with him, well, he knows that he cannot do it. But in reality, there's no doubt in Caleb's mind, really. He's fully confident. He says, I shall be able. God has preserved me for 45 years. So he says, if the Lord will be with me, I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. The Lord has promised it. I'm confident that he will help me. He will help me fight the Canaanites, and they will be defeated, just as the Lord promised. So, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Hebron itself might have already been conquered at this time, but the surrounding area needed to be gained. And the word mountain, he says, give me this mountain. It may stand for the mountainous region, many mountains, but this is the land that God promised. Give me this mountain. Now, mountains represent obstacles, we know, and so there are difficulties in the Christian life, many challenges that we face, but the believer, by faith, does what? Removes mountains. Before Zerubbabel, you mountain will become a plain. But also, mountains may represent the prize. And certainly, this mountain represents Caleb's inheritance. And just as the mountain climber climbs up the mountain, there's achievement and there's victory. He's got his prize. So Caleb is saying, give me this mountain. Give me the victory. And that's what the child of God says. Give me the victory in Christ. And so the believer makes their claim. Now give me this mountain. Remembering what Christ has done for them, he's enabled believers to follow him sincerely. He gives grace and strength, and the believer has the word of God to lay hold of, so the child of God can say, therefore, give me this mountain. Many things, give me my soul. I can claim the salvation of my soul. I get assurance from the word of God that he has delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain of grace. give me sanctification, and all the other blessings of grace, give me the mountain of spices that we read of in Song of Solomon chapter 8, the blessings of God's presence, give me the reward that he has promised. Now give me this mountain. But also there may be other mercies and blessings that we desire, and we know from the Word of God that the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now, when we come to particular blessings that we desire, in very specific things in this life, we always need to remember that these blessings are subject to the will of God. And yet, we are greatly encouraged, even for specific things. For example, you desire to win souls. You've been praying for your children. You're trying to train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You desire their soul's salvation. And it seems a great mountain, but plead the Lord's mercy and grace and blessing. Now give me this mountain. And the minister can pray, now give me this mountain. The precious souls would be saved. The parent can say, give me this mountain that my family would be saved. Give me this mountain. We know that the children of God will be a multitude which no man can number. Now give me this mountain. I think it was probably John Knox, one of the reformers who was heard at night praying. I think his wife heard him praying, and he was pleading with the Lord, and he says, Lord, wilt thou not give me Scotland? He was saying, now give me this mountain. And we can go further and say, now give me the kingdom, because we have been promised that. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now give me this mountain. Give me this inheritance. Yes, there are obstacles. There are still Canaanites in my soul. There are giants. They seem to be so huge in my view. But give me this mountain. Drive them out before me. Give me the victory. There is the great enemy. There is Satan. But give me this mountain. Destroy his kingdom. And give me grace to go forward. Even as Paul the Apostle, who was climbing the mountain of grace to glory. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. It's so high indeed. But he was confident. He says, give me this mountain. It is high indeed, but it is worth it. The challenges are great, but it is worth it. Press on and recognize that by wholly following the Lord, when we are sincerely seeking to do the will of God, we gain the confidence to say to the Lord in our prayers, now give me this mountain. Following the Lord wholly gives us confidence. It gives us assurance. As Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, give all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and so on. He says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, friends, we read at the towards the close of this chapter that verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. And we are reminded of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. And the inheritance has been purchased by him, and it is he who gives the blessing of grace, the blessing of the great reward. We do not merit the reward, but as God gives us grace to serve him, he also gives us grace of reward and blessedness. And we finally read at the end that the people had rest from war. And friends, there remaineth a rest, an eternal rest, a Sabbath rest to the people of God in heaven. Caleb had fought and he won against the Canaanites, and the land had rest, and there remaineth a rest to the people of God. So remember that there is no rest to the wicked, and that if we go on murmuring and refuse to believe the promise of the gospel, then we will not enter heaven. That's the way it was with the Israelites. They could not enter the promised land through unbelief. But Paul again exhorts us that we are to labor to enter into that rest. We're to endeavor to believe in Christ and not just sit around and wait for something to happen, but seek the Lord, strive to enter, and pray earnestly for that grace to believe and to obey, to wholly follow the Lord your God. He calls us to come to him for rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from the guilt of sin, rest from the power of sin. He will give you grace to fight his battles. He will give you the reward of grace in heaven, so that you also will be able to say with Caleb, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be encouraged by the example of Caleb to follow the Lord and to be sincere in our following, that we would hate all sin and we would love all thy commandments. And though we have sin and we are still sinful and still sin, we would go to the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. For by his sacrifice he turned away thy wrath, and so purchased reconciliation with God. May that be our experience and our state, to be forgiven and accepted, to be justified, adopted, and sanctified. And having grace in our souls, we might persevere and with confidence say, "Give me this mountain, give me heaven, give me Christ," and more nearness to him, more fellowship and communion with him, until we depart from this world to be with Christ, which is far better. Hear us, Lord, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 119, from verse 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119 from verse 33, these four stanzas to God's praise. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine.